The Holy Gospel according to John, the 8th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household, but the son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he intended the entire life of believers to be repentance. Let me say that again. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he intended the entire life of believers to be repentance. This is the first of Martin Luther's 95 theses that were said to have been posted on the door of the University Chapel in Wittenberg on October 31st, 1517. He is said to have done that in anticipation of the people who would see these theses the next day when they came to worship on All Saints' Day. What a beginning! But how are we to understand the proposition? Does it mean that we spend all our waking hours on our knees in prayer, asking for forgiveness for our sin? Martin Marty, the renowned Lutheran scholar and pastor, suggests in his book, October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther and the Day That Changed the World, I quote, "Repentance is a response to the promises of God, of grace. Think of repentance as a change of heart," end quote. It's our human hearts that are to change, because God's heart never changes. God's always loving us and wanting us to be in mutually loving relationship, even when God is exacting retribution for sin. And as Jeremiah tells us, God has announced, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." That's us God's talking about, hoping for the relationship that gave rise to God's creation of humanity to be in the first place. That's God hoping for this relationship to exist, to flourish, to nurture us, to feed our relationships with other human beings. So what Jesus hoped for 2,000 years ago, if we accept the explanation of the two Martins, that is Martin Luther and Martin Marty, a change of heart is also what God hoped for 800 years earlier, when God's word was spoken through Jeremiah. We think of Reformation as an observance of the church, the institution. But what is the church, after all, but the people gathered? It's not a building, right? We teach the children that. It's a community of people gathered, gathered to be loved and to love one another, gathered to be nurtured and to nurture one another. Then, once infused with identity as disciples of Christ, gathered to serve. Yes, to serve one another, but also to serve the rest of God's creation. That's what Jesus was getting at when he spoke to the Jews who believed in him. They were gathered in the temple in Jerusalem from all over Judea and Israel to observe the Feast of the Booths or Tabernacles, a feast that happens just this time of year, to commemorate their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years that had occurred generations before. Jesus taught, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." But these new believers answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Well, this conversation, according to John's gospel, took place just a day after the festival when they'd remembered their ancestors' wanderings ended. But now they seem to have forgotten the years that those forebears had spent in slavery in Egypt. They seem to have forgotten the generations that they spent in the wilderness, or the time that they'd been in captivity in Babylon. They even seemed not to be dealing with the fact that at the very time they were having that conversation, they were not citizens of a free Judea or Israel, but part of the colony held captive by the Roman Empire. Their hearts were not dealing honestly with Jesus' teaching. Their hearts needed to change. But he wasn't concerned about the past. His focus was on the future of his people. So he responded, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household, but the son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." It was all about their relationships, those with God and those with one another, that this conversation took place. If they were practicing repentance, God would forgive them, and they would be free of sin. They would be living righteously in relationship to God. And if they were practicing repentance, God would forgive them their sin, and they would be free of sin and living in justice in relationship to their fellow human beings. Paul spoke about this as well. He said in his letter to the home churches in Rome, while he was trying to unite the Jewish and Gentile Christians into loving, just bodies of Christians, quote, "But now, apart from law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets, and the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It is God's love and forgiveness, again, that operates to bring us into community with both God and one another." The Greek word that Paul used in talking about the nature of the relationships Christians have to God and to one another, dikaiosyne, means both justice when it's applied to human relationships and righteousness when it's applied to people's relationships with God. It's one way of relating, but differently embodied, depending upon who the party with whom we have a relationship is. We live as embodied love, as Jesus did and taught us to do. And it is through God's continuing love that we are renewed and reformed, remade to be God's love in the world. Reformation Sunday draws our attention to God's ongoing work of renewal in the church, to the unmerited gift of divine grace that cannot be bought or sold, and to a history of courageous response to that free gift, embodied in reformers who have been willing to challenge abuses within the body of Christ. So we live in the work of continuing reformation in the present. How are we called to reformation in our personal lives and in our relationships? What are we called to do to reform our individual churches and the church at large? Are our communities and society in need of our work to reform them? Where is God's grace calling us to action? These are questions that we would do well to cope with this week, to see if we have change of heart. Let's pray. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Curb those who by deceit or sword would wrest the kingdom from your son and bring to naught all he has done. Lord Jesus Christ, your power make known, for you are Lord of lords alone. Defend your holy church, that we may sing your praise eternally. O comforter of priceless worth, send peace and unity on earth. Support us in our final strife, and lead us out of death to life. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.